The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.
If you're new here, Luis has served with us for 5 years. He's been on our staff as our administrator and served as our student ministry leader and pastor for the last 5 years. Next Sunday, Luis will take over and preach really for the second time, being installed as their senior pastor up at Taproot Church in Burien, Washington. Burien is just southwest of Seattle, right on the Sound. It's got a beautiful little spot there where they're probably 4 minutes from being able to look out on the Sound. It's a beautiful little place. So that's where he's going to head. So today is going to look a little different than what we normally do here. Normally, we are in a book of the Bible, and we're studying it verse by verse, walking ourselves through it. But this Sunday is going to be a little different, and it's going to be different because Luis and I both are going to preach. Now, don't freak out, right? I mean, I know I mentioned that to somebody in my staff this week, and they're like, oh my God, are we going to be done? I mean, it's about 15, 20 minutes. Luis has got 3 minutes, right? I'm kidding. I'm kidding. We're both going to go about equal distant about that, and then we're going to do a very short Q&A of questions that I've already given him that he's prepped for so that when he comes up, he's not having to think up answers for things. And what we want to do is we're going to end them with a time where we as a church are going to pray for them and just kind of commission them out to Burien. All right, so that's what we're going to do this morning. So we're going to start by doing what we do, and I believe what we do very well here is we're going to look at God's Word together. One of the pieces of information that Luis, I pray, has received from us here is that you build a church by the preaching of God's Word. So we are not going to let a Sunday go by without us looking into God's Word together. And we love Luis, but we love Jesus more. And we believe he's given us a word about this type of a Sunday. So let's stand together. We're going to read Acts 13, 1 through 3 together. Acts 13, 1 through 3. Now they were in the church at Antioch, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Let's pray. Father, your word is our authority because it's from you, and we gladly submit ourselves to it, and we see things in the Word of God that speak about real life, and they give us direction on how we are to go about doing things. And thank you, Lord, that in our service today and the type of thing we're doing today, we're not without guidance. You have given us very clear instruction from your Word, and we're grateful. And so this morning, we pray that you would be honored, that your word would be submitted to, and then secondly, Lord, that we would joyfully do what you've asked of us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, the book of Acts is a fantastic book in the Bible that is really about the gospel. As Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, about the gospel going from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The book of Acts, which is a fantastic way of looking at it, it's 28 chapters. It covers 30 years of ministry life. So when you look at the book of Acts, you have a tendency to think to yourself, if we could just have what went on in the book of Acts every day of our lives, we would be genuine Christians. And I would say, well, actually, I've said this before, the book of Acts is like SportsCenter's top 10. It gives you these highlights of what's gone on in the life of the church for 30 years. But one of the portraits of it is the gospel going from Jerusalem to Rome. Now, for the people in first century Jerusalem, Rome was the end of the earth. To them, in their mind, if the gospel got to Rome, it was going all over the world because all roads lead to Rome. So in their mind, when you watch the book of Acts flow, you see the book of Acts go from chapter 1 in Jerusalem to chapter 28. Where is it at? It's in Rome. So the book of Acts is really the fulfillment of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, being done in the first century church. Now, right in the middle of the book of Acts, we land in Acts 13, where we're given an example of how that gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, spread and how it continues to spread. And I'm just going to summarize it this way. The gospel and the work of God is advanced and spread through local churches sending out qualified, vetted men to start and lead and care for other local churches who will do the same thing. That's the heart of what we want you to see in the book of Acts. Let's just look at the players in this text to get some framework around it. The church in Antioch was an intriguing church. It's the first church in the Gentile world, meaning that you and I are in this church today because the gospel went to Antioch. So Antioch is the first church that was started by a group of Gentile men who were preaching the gospel, who were Christian men. The gospel had come to them, and they had then preached the gospel throughout the Greek world and specifically landed in this little town called Antioch. And it was a remarkably gifted church. I mean, when you read Acts chapter 13, verse 1, you notice that there were prophets and teachers that are listed. There were lots of men. What's fascinating is there's five particular men listed, and all of them have particular unique gifts and traits that God was using in this church. But also notice when you look at that verse, how ethnically diverse that church was, right? The Antioch was such a large city that they tell us that it rivaled Alexandria in its greatness. It was a city where in the Greco-Roman world, it became known as the cradle of Christianity. And because of its size and its trade, lots of ethnicities flowed in and out of that city. And Antioch, the church in Antioch, really reflected that particular culture. But there are a couple key players in this text that I want you to notice. And there's two men's names that I want us to draw out. And their names are Barnabas and Saul. You can see them there in the text. Now, what's fascinating about these two guys is their connection with the beginning or the planting of the church in Antioch. So we may not know much of the history, but Saul of Tarsus is a guy that we're first introduced to in Acts chapter 7, where he is standing on the edge as a man named Stephen who's been preaching the gospel is being stoned. Saul is a zealous Jew. He's a leader among the Jewish people. And Saul is eagerly watching as Stephen is being tortured for his faith. The scripture tells us in Acts 7 that they actually laid their coats at Saul's feet, who heartily approved of Stephen's execution. What's intriguing about Saul is later on in chapter 8, we begin to see that he gets these extermination letters from the Jewish leaders to go into various towns to begin to kill off anybody who called themselves a follower of Christ. And so Saul of Tarsus is going on his way killing people. But then in Acts chapter 9, Saul is interrupted in his execution of Christians because he is literally met on the road going to Damascus by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus absolutely meets him, transforms him, and Saul believes in Christ as his Savior and is completely transformed to be a different man. Now, what's fascinating about Saul's life is when Saul is persecuting the church in Jerusalem, lots of Christians fled out of Jerusalem. And you know where they went? They went to these Greco-Roman towns all over. And what did they take with them? They took the gospel with them. As they took the gospel with them, they begin to share the gospel with Greeks and Romans. Keep that in mind when we think about the church in Antioch, because Saul, after he becomes a Christian, returns back to Jerusalem, and people, you can imagine, Jewish people who hear that Saul is back in town, who are Christians, begin to get nervous. What are we going to do when this guy shows up in our synagogue? Is he going to hurt us? Is he going to harm us? But notice what Acts chapter 9, verse 27 tells us. It tells us that the church in Jerusalem sent a man to go check him out. And who was that man? His name was Barnabas. So here's Barnabas, this man who his biblical name is Son of Encouragement, goes in to check out this killer and find out if this guy is indeed truly a believer in Christ, and begins to soften the blow for the church in Jerusalem to know, no, this guy's the real deal. I think that we've got something here. The Lord has captured him. He's going to be a true asset in the kingdom of God. And from that point on, Barnabas and Saul became tied at the hip. Barnabas encouraged and exhorted Saul while they're in Jerusalem. And then suddenly we get to Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, in all those towns that those Christian people left Jerusalem to go to, the gospel was spreading. Namely, in a town called Antioch. And notice who the church sent in Jerusalem, who they sent to go to Antioch to check out if the church in Antioch was the real deal. They sent Barnabas. And notice what the scripture says about Barnabas in Acts chapter 11, verses 22 through 24. It says he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. And Barnabas then went and grabbed Saul, who was in his hometown of Tarsus, and said, "Let's go to Antioch." And so they went down to Antioch, and that's where they begin to watch over and care for these Christian people that was a church in this little small town, or this big town of Antioch. Now, what's intriguing is when we think about the major players in this whole story, as we looked at just a brief overview of the book of Acts, we have a tendency to focus our attention on two players, Barnabas and Saul. We have a tendency to say, wow, look at how zealous those men were for Christ. Look at the things that they did. And we miss two major key players in this whole story. We miss God and we miss the church. What's intriguing is you'll notice that Paul and Barnabas, Saul and Barnabas, were sent out from the church in Jerusalem to go check out what's happening in Antioch. And then we're challenged in Acts 13, as in Acts 13, Barnabas and Saul are sent out from the church in Antioch to go plant new churches throughout the Roman Empire. Now here's what I want us to miss. I don't want us to miss. The major player in this story of the book of Acts is really the acts of the Holy Spirit carrying out the gospel from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And what you're going to notice is the Holy Spirit then utilizes local churches in sending out vetted, godly, qualified men to go plant brand new churches and care for them. You'll see this over and over again in the book of Acts. These men, Barnabas and Saul, were vetted. They were trusted members of their local churches. Their gifts, their character, their calling were assessed in these local churches. I mean, how else would Luke know that Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith, if they've not watched his life and then not watched it closely? Therefore, God then spoke to the church that knew these men, to send them out. And friends, here's what we have to understand when we look at our world today. We have so many different avenues, if you will, to go share the gospel around our world. But let's understand the primary avenue that God has used literally before the foundation of time to spread his gospel all around the world has been local churches sending out vetted, qualified, gifted men to go plant local churches who do the same thing. That's been God's plan from the beginning, and that's the primary avenue of how God does that. Now, do other avenues exist? They sure do, but the primary avenue in the Bible that you'll notice is qualified men being sent out by local churches to do that very same thing. This is God's primary way of advancing the gospel. Local churches planting local churches with gifted, godly, qualified men who will care for local churches to go do the same thing. Does that mean that we have a part to play? You better believe it. We're going to do that today. Because you know Luis, he's been vetted here. We've had him settle in here. When Luis first showed up, Luis, not unlike most of us who are young in ministry, believed his name was going to be in lights and he was going to be traveling all over the globe and speaking the gospel everywhere else, and he landed in Roseburg, Oregon. And the Lord had to take him through a journey to help him see that pastoral ministry is not about having your name in lights. It's about being faithful to God. He's been vetted here. You've lived around him. You've lived around his family. You have observed it. You've seen it. You've been a part of it. Luis's gifts have been used here. I mean, you have been recipients of his fantastic gift of teaching. He is a fantastic teacher. He is a expositor of God's word. He's a pastor who cares for his people. The process that you guys don't see on a regular basis is the behind-the-scenes work of hearing, since this whole process in Burien began, of the anxiety in his soul of wanting to make sure that he served you well, that he left you well. He was worried that he was going to be so emotionally into Burien that he would disconnect here and not do everything he needed to do here. And I can tell you that he finished very, very well. You've seen that. You've seen his gifts. You've experienced it. But his character has been observed here. It's been shaped here. We not only see that he's a faithful husband and dad, but we've all been encouraged to watch him grow in his maturity. When Luis first showed up, knowing Luis's background like I know his background, his father passed away when he was young. Luis's example of godly men came from you. What you don't realize is that your biblical view of masculinity, ladies, your biblical view of femininity, your marriages that you exemplified in front of Luis and Amanda became the mold that they begin to model their lives after. And so we've watched this. We've seen it. We've been a part of it. And what's amazing about it is I'd been asked by his father-in-law, who's a dear friend of mine, who did the call to worship this morning, that when Luis got here, he said, not only does Luis need to grow as a pastor, which I think you can do very well, he needs to grow as a man. And so I'm trusting you. And I text Joe this week and I said, I hope that the job was well done, of which he said, it is. And so we have watched, we have observed, we've been a part of it. And we've all played this part. And we are today sending him off, right? So that's part of it. We have a part to play. We're the players in this. The church is a player in this. God is a player in this. This is the big deal. But the question we have to ask is, to what end? Right? What are we doing here? I mean, what are we? Are we out of our minds? Well, the text tells us. If you'll notice what the text says in verse 2, which, thank God for the text, because it gets me out from being emotional and gets me back into the text. Verse 2 says, these men were set apart first to the Lord. In other words, men like Barnabas and Saul, who have been vetted, gifted, and called, they're not ours. They're not ours. They're the Lord's, set apart to God. And I want you to notice something about Barnabas and Saul. These guys weren't chumps. I mean, notice that? Notice how many men are listed in that verse 1. There's 5 men, which means 40% of their leadership team is about to leave. That would be similar to 2 of our elders leaving you to go to another location. That's a big hit. These guys were the best. They were the most gifted men. They were fantastic men. These are the types of guys that we would be easy for us to say, these are ours. Nobody else can touch them. But no, that's not the case, right? I mean, according to the book of Acts, they are the Lord's. They are set apart to God. But notice something else, though, in the text. They're set apart for the Lord's work. And the Lord's work is making disciples of all nations by proclaiming the gospel in cities and towns and planting and leading local churches who will proclaim the gospel and make disciples. That is the mission. But keep this in mind, that is the Lord's work. Did Siri just hear my voice? And yeah, that's very good. Yeah, she does that to me often as well. Yeah. She's not a true assistant. Yeah. She's not. Yeah. But keep in mind, this is the Lord's work. I mean, friends, listen, if everything in my flesh would want to keep loose on Amanda here, right? Everything. He's a good friend. I like hanging with him. He's taught me a lot about what, you know, true Mexican tacos are and what Caucasian tacos are. I mean, we've had a lot of life together. And I would love to keep them around. But here's the problem. That's not the Lord's work. The Lord's work is needed. He needs laborers in Burien. And we're going to send him. So what's our job? What do we do about this? Where do we roll? Again, the text helps us because you'll notice the church obeyed God, laid their hands on Barnabas and Saul, and sent them off. That's what we're going to do. We're going to pray for them. We're going to send them off. We're going to lay our hands on their shoulders. And in doing so, we are saying to them, we affirm God's call. We agree with God's call. And our job is to be open-handed. Our job is to say, Lord, you're in this, and we believe that Luis and Amanda are not ours, they are yours. And we are going to joyfully, with tears, agree with God. Okay, and it's okay to bawl your eyes out, right? And we do this, here's why we do this. We do it because it reflects what God did for us. Right, you're aware, right, that God sent his Savior for us. God sent his Savior. God's the very first sending missionary. He sent Jesus into this world to rescue us from our sin and the wrath of God, and he came to reconcile us to God so that we could have a friendship and a relationship with God. And while we can't duplicate that work, what we can do is reflect God's sending nature by sending Luis to Taproot and to Burien to proclaim Christ and care for God's people and who are in that city. That's what we can do. And it reflects the heart of God. But our job doesn't just end there. After Barnabas and Saul left Antioch, what you'll notice throughout the story of the rest of the book of Acts is they were always reporting back to the church in Jerusalem and a church in Antioch. They always had a relationship with those guys, going back and forth, knowing what was happening in the mission. They kept partnering with them. This means, and some of you have asked this question, that Taproot Church in Burien, Washington is now our sister church. While they are not connected yet with Sovereign Grace churches, Lord willing, they will be down the road, we're going to treat them as such, and Sovereign Grace has asked us to treat them as such. And that really is, if you will, the heart of God about how he connects us with each other. Because when God sent Jesus, he connected us to God so that we could be connected with others who have God as their Father. And our joy is, in sending Luis to Taproot, is that we're getting to know brothers and sisters who love Jesus in Burien, Washington. And we're also sending them a faithful pastor who is going to point them to Christ every Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. So here's what this means. When you're in Seattle, you have a church to attend on the weekends, which is fantastic. I've reminded Luis of this little statement I heard recently. God is not intimidated by Seattle. He's not. Not intimidated by it. And so we get to send a guy up there who's going to show them that God's not intimidated. This also means that we, as a local church, will continue to work with Luis. He's going through our ordination process. It means he's going to become an ordained elder. He's going to be an ordained elder of Sovereign Grace Churches, and we're going to walk him through that process. And we're going to joyfully do that. It also means that Luis will report back to us periodically about what God is doing in Burien. It also means that, since they're a sister church, when they rejoice, we rejoice. When they weep, we weep. It means we are connected to them. Their joys are our joys. Their sorrows are our sorrows. And just for you to know as well, we're not sending Luis. This is his request and our request. He's not going alone in the sense that every month, Luis and I are still connecting via phone call, voicemail, video conference, whatever. And then he and Jill and I and Amanda will continue to connect just pastorally so we can give them care. Obviously, our elders are going to continue to care for their elders, and we're going to serve them as best we can from a distance. We are still going to do everything we can to maintain a connection. When he's in Roseburg, if it's not on vacation, he's coming here to preach, right? When I go up there, I'm going there to care for him and serve them and maybe watch a Texas Ranger baseball game, right? So, CLF, here's what we're doing. We're sending our best. Let's be aware that we're sending our best. Luis truly is a son of CLF, and Amanda truly is a daughter of our church. They have faithfully served us, and now with excitement and sadness, we're going to send them off, and we're going to do that. But before we do that, we're going to hear from him one last time, right? So, Luis, come up and share your gospel goodbye with us. I went long, so you better be short. I'm kidding. I'm totally kidding.
That's right. Sound like a rushing wind. Hey, so, life is full of hellos and goodbyes. And some of them are good goodbyes, and some of them are bad goodbyes. I'm sure you can think through your life and think of a few bad goodbyes. And if you can, I know that I can for sure. When I was a teenager, I was the quintessential cookie cutter, rebellious teenager. And on top of that, I was girl crazy. And I experienced a few bad goodbyes, bad breakups. And the person getting dumped, always a bad goodbye. We are relational creatures, and this is normal. This happens. Hellos and goodbyes. It happens in families, as friends, and it also happens in the church. Jonathan Edwards once preached a sermon called the Farewell Sermon. This is on the screen. He preached this sermon at the first precinct at Northampton after the people's public rejection of their minister and renouncing their relation to him as pastor of the church there on June 22nd, 1750, occasioned by difference of sentiments concerning the requisite qualifications of members of the church in complete standing. That's a bad goodbye. And this was Jonathan Edwards' way of saying, I got fired. In my last sermon with you guys is peace out, see ya, mic drop. This is not what that is. This is not a bad goodbye. This is a gospel goodbye. I am saying goodbye. We are saying goodbye this morning, but again, this is not one of the bad ones. This is a gospel goodbye. This is a good goodbye. Now, the first thing that I want to say to you, CLA, is I just want to say thank you. When we arrived in Roseburg almost 6 years ago, we got here pretty beat up. We knew that coming to Roseburg was just a pit stop in our journey, and I had always known since I was a young Christian that God was calling me into pastoral ministry. But when I got here, I knew that I was in desperate need of humility. I needed some striping. I needed maturity. I needed training. I needed a season of being tested. I needed some healing. I needed to get some experience. I needed to be discipled and trained. I needed godly, mature men to watch my life and watch my doctrine. And so what we did is God brought us to CLF and we plugged in here. Almost 6 years ago, I asked my brother, Dave, to disciple me and to shepherd me, to take me under his wing. And he did that. He shared the gospel of Jesus with me, but he also shared his very life with me. So for the rest of my life, Dave, I am indebted to you, brother. And what God did here, he used you. He used this church as a healing balm for my soul. So thank you, CLF. Thank you for welcoming us, for loving us, for caring for us, for trusting us, for embracing us, for welcoming us into your homes and living rooms. Thank you, ladies, for how you have loved my wife. Thank you for your friendships to her. Thank you for how you love my children, just like they were your own. Thank you. Thank you for walking with us through some of the most difficult times in our life as a family. Thank you for being there. When our daughter was fighting for her life, thank you for all the laughter and the fun. Thank you for those memories. Thank you for being who you are. This church is special. Thank you for laughing with us. Thank you for crying with us. And most of all, thank you for loving Jesus. Thank you for loving his word. Thank you for loving his people. Thank you for loving the gospel. Parents, thank you for allowing me to share the gospel of Jesus with your children. It has been one of the greatest joys to serve here, to serve you. So, thank you. Now, just for a moment, let me look at a text in Acts 20. If you've got your Bibles, just flip a few pages to the book of Acts, chapter 20. And I want to look for just a moment at what I think is one of the most just brutal and emotional departures in the whole New Testament, a gospel goodbye, a good goodbye in the New Testament. And it is that story of the Ephesian elders goodbye. Now, Paul had spent around 2-ish years in Ephesus, and what happened in those 2 years was just remarkable. It was incredible. You can read the whole story in Acts 18 and 19. But what happened is Paul shows up, preaches the gospel to about a dozen people there. And what God does is God fills this tiny little gathering with the Holy Spirit, empowers them, and this tiny church just grows exponentially. Miracles are happening left and right, and what we see happening in Acts 19 and 20 is the cataclysmic effect of the gospel of Jesus. Look for just a second in Acts 19:10. Again, Paul showed up, shares the gospel with 12 people, and look at what Acts 19:10 says. This continued for 2 years. Look at this little line, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Again, the cataclysmic reach and effect of the gospel of Christ. Incredible. Paul leaves on mission, returns to Ephesus one last time before he goes to Jerusalem. And what Paul does is he calls the elders, his friends, his brothers, to say goodbye to them. And this is what happened. I'm not going to read the text. I just want to point out a few things to you this morning. Look at verse 21. Start in verse 20. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul reminds them of what he taught them, and he taught them Christ. And I hope that I did the same. There's one thing that I hope I did is that I taught Christ to you. Paul, in verse 23, talks about his future. Verse 23 says this, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city. Verse 22, and now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. Listen, Paul was convinced that God was calling him to go to Jerusalem, and we are convinced that God is calling us to go to pastor at Taproot Church. If I had time, I would tell you, story after story after story after story of how God has basically made it impossible for me to say, I think God is calling us there. You know, like I would have to be blind to not see it. I feel the same way. God is calling us to go shepherd God's people at Taproot Church. In verse 24, Paul reminds these elders of what is most important. He says this to them, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of grace. Of the grace of God. Paul reminds them that what most important is this long-term faithfulness to Jesus. Never forget CLF. Long-term faithfulness to Christ is what matters. And he finally gives them some final, this last little bit of instructions. And this is what Paul says to them. This is what I would also say to you in this, my farewell sermon, which unlike Edwards, it's not a bad one. He says this to them. Verse 28 is the first thing that Paul says to them. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. The first thing he says to this is, number one, watch your life. Elsewhere, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, live a life worthy of God. May your lives, CLF, bring God much glory. May God empower you to live these kind of lives. Watch your life. Live a life worthy of God. May you be empowered by His Spirit to do this. Live a life for the glory of God and the good of others. And then he says, watch your life and care for each other. Protect each other. You do this well. We have had fantastic elders, fantastic leadership who has cared for us well, and they have duplicated themselves in you. Care for each other. Love each other. Do it as you have done it for us. Watch your life. Care for each other. Protect each other. And do this faithfully. And may God empower you to do this. And finally, verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The last thing that he says to them is he tells them to commit themselves, to abandon themselves to the pursuit of God and to treasure his words. CLF, this is worth it. Abandon yourself to pursue God, to treasure Jesus, to find in him a treasure of greater wealth than anything else in this universe, and treasure the scriptures. These are God's very words. So do this. If you can do one thing, do that. And love God's people and do this faithfully for the rest of your life. And then you get to verse 36 and 37, which is one of the most emotional departures in the whole New Testament. This is a gospel goodbye. Verse 36 says this, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him. Look at the emotion in this. Paul gave himself to these people, and they gave themselves to him back. You have done that for me. Thank you. Now, why would we do this? Okay? This place is comfortable. This place is home. This is family. You are family. So why would we even think of doing this? This was Paul's example, but our greatest example, and the reason why we would do this is because of Jesus. Now, I checked this with Dave because it seemed weird as I was writing this, and I wanted to make sure that I was in the bounds of orthodoxy when I said this. But Jesus said goodbye to the Father, in a sense, came to earth to dwell with us, rescue us, his people. He endured ultimate separation, the ultimate loss of relationship, so that we could say hello to the Father. The example of Jesus should compel us to send one another in gospel commissioning on the mission of Jesus to make disciples so that many more can say hello to Jesus. That is why we do this. There's no other reason why we would want to do it. We say goodbye to each other so that many more can say hello to Christ. So thank you, Sierra. It has been the joy, one of the greatest joys of my life to serve here. We leave hurting. We are being ripped. Our souls are being torn. But we do this because of Christ. So, watch your life. Care for each other. Protect each other. Commit yourselves, abandon yourselves to the pursuit of God. Treasure Christ, treasure his words. And may God continue to bind us together in relationship, apart, at a distance, for his glory, until he comes. Can I just pray for a second, and then I'll let the boss come back up here. Let me just pray. Father, you are
You have been so gracious to me. Not only first and most important, you have given us Christ. While we were still sinners, he came and died for us. And then, for some reason, you have gifted me, my family, with this church. Thank you, God. I commit them to you. They are your people. Father, would you empower them to live lives that bring you much glory and honor? Father, may they continue like they do to care for each other and protect each other well. May they pursue Christ faithfully until you tarry, God. And Father, I pray that they would treasure Christ. May they abandon themselves to pursue Christ and to treasure your words. And Father, I again thank you for this past 6 years. What a joy it has been to serve here. You get all the glory, God. Thank you, Lord. Now we look to this new season knowing that you will be gracious, knowing that you will be faithful to our family and to CLF, God. And Father, we do this. Remind us that the reason why we do this is Jesus. We say goodbye to each other. It is hard, but we do this knowing that many more will be able to say hello to you, God, and enter into relationship with you, God. That is the reason. So we do this, God. I pray this in your name. Amen.
It's good, Rex. You can turn it on. Good.
Okay, great.
Well, let me just say, I think for all of us, before we jump into these three questions, you did teach us Christ, right, didn't he? Yeah, you did. You did it really well, and you're really good at it. And we're humbled that you'd be a part of us. So I sent Luis three questions that I thought would maybe help us and give us some pictures of a few things. And the first question, these will come up on the screen. The first question that I sent him was, how has CLF shaped your vision and heart for pastoral ministry?
You know, I think that Dave nailed it when he said that when I got to Roseburg, I wanted to be the next big name in the Christian circuit. But what he taught me about pastoral ministry is that pastors aren't rock stars. They're farmers. They work hard. They get up early. They plot, and then they toil and sow, and they do that again and again, and they work at it, and they're faithful to do that, and then they just pray that God would send rain. So he taught me that, not with the words, but him and our elders modeled that for me, and I needed that. So they have modeled this, what a shepherd is. And I hope that I can go do the same. That I can go be not a rock star, but a farmer. And do it faithfully for the rest of my life. So,
we have rock star hair, by the way. And there's a lot of bald guys in the room that really value your hair. So we just want to make sure that's clear. You know, the piece that Luis talks about a lot is about where he was. What's the other side of about it is where I was. And about 6 years ago when Luis showed up, I was a hurting dude. And we were talking about this just last night, our elder meeting, elder and care group last night, when we took these guys out for dinner one of the times in town. I've known Amanda for years, and Luis asked me if I'd mentor him, disciple him for pastoral ministry. And I said to him, no, you got the wrong guy. I said, I've looked back at my past and you got the wrong guy. And I'll never forget it. He said, you don't understand. I'll do anything. I'll scrub toilets. My wife grabbed me by the arm and said, yes, David will disciple you, and just pulled me away. And I looked at her and said, you don't know what you're talking about. And so not only has, you know, scripture would say that every Timothy needs a Paul, What they don't recognize is every Paul needs a Timothy. And so, you know, I'm coming off a rough season. He enters the world coming off his rough season, and we kind of healed up together. And not only did he heal me up, but I was telling Jill, this process of having Luis begin to leave, and him coming into my world, kind of got me back in the game. I know that sounds really weird. Those of you that know me well know what that means. And because it got me back in the game of realizing that young men is what God called me to do, was to help young men. And I walked away from that because of some pain. And this guy was a means of God's grace for that. So when I hear, you know, not being a rock star, it's because, you know, I thought I was a rock star and got everything chopped out from underneath me, and realized that the best thing to do is just faithfully plod and put my hand to a little plow with a one little donkey and just walk that thing out faithfully and then see what God does. And so it's been trial and error. Okay, that's great. That's fantastic, Luis. Thank you. The second thing is, what will you miss about CLF? And I asked him if this, I want to make sure this wasn't a sappy question, but I think it'd be good for us to hear how you have affected them and the things they're going to miss the most. You referenced some of it in your sermon, but go ahead.
You know, I'm just going to miss you. That's hard. You know, it's kind of hard to elaborate on that. You know, knowing that Roseburg was just a pit stop in the journey, at the beginning, I had a hard time giving myself to you early on. I had a hard time being where my feet were at. That was just immaturity because I was thinking of the next step. But what quote unquote won me over was you. Because you didn't know otherwise. You just give yourself to people. And so as you gave yourself to us, it's like all the wall, you know, I had all these walls up so that this wouldn't be difficult, you know, so that I could just say, see ya, you know, later, whatever, you know. But you, as you loved for us faithfully and gave yourself to us and challenged us and were there for us, you in a sense, you know, allowed those things to crumble, which I needed that. And that's why this is hard. It's because of you. You, like I said in my sermon, you know, it is preaching at this church is, and I mean this in a really good way, it's intimidating. Because you love God and you love the Bible. And so the guy who stands up here better know what he's doing. So thank you for challenging me, for striping me, and allowing me to grow. So again, I'm going to miss you. That's what makes a place, family. So again, and I hope this doesn't sound weird, but you know, Dave says, you know, talks about me and kind of how I help him, but I'm going to miss Dave. And, you know, he was my boss. He was my friend. He was, just a guy that, you know, he was my Barnabas. He fathered me in many ways. He was a father figure to me. So it's going to be weird to not come into the office and say, hey, what do you think of this, dude? Or, I am really struggling. This sucks, you know. So I'm gonna miss this relationship a lot, and so I'm just gonna miss you guys, this group of people, and it's hard. Yeah.
Okay, we're done. Let's just go ball our ass out.
Excuse me.
Yeah, I text Joe and I text my elders and my wife on a Friday, and I said, the closer this gets, the more I realize how much I'm going to miss Luis. And it's very, I don't know if you understand how rare it is to have a young man who is remarkably gifted have such unique humility to say, can you help me with this sermon? And his insight into it is way better than your insight. And you kind of go, yeah, I actually think that's pretty good. And then to walk away and go, I wonder if he should be our pastor, right? And to hear then him deliver the word of God, and then to hear the Lord work in him. I remember a few years ago, we were sitting over here in his office, and he just said, you know, as I look ahead to the future, I think about one day pastoring my own people. And I remember this. He said, I want to love CLF well so that when I leave, I've learned how to love well. And he did that. And he stopped looking to the next horizon and began to be settled to where God had him. And I think we all were going to say, we're going to miss him. I mean, Wednesday night at the youth gathering, as those kids are all him praying for him. And I mean, I'm aching hearing him preach his last sermon. And the kids are just, you can tell, it just our hearts are breaking because we're going to miss you. And both of you and Amanda are just remarkably dear people to us. So we're with you. We're going to miss you. The cool thing is, it's only 6 hours away, which is like way awesome. And the part of the reason why I believe, and you know, you're, you know, Joe and Sherry went up to Burien, that's Amanda's parents. They're here in our church, and they went to visit. And Joe came back. I said, "What'd you think of Burien?" He says, "Oh, it's Luis's hometown," you know, kind of thing. And he says, "Yeah, Sherry wants me to pray about whether or not the Lord wants us to go." And I said, "Well, I've already prayed about that, and Jesus said no." Right. Now, there's another reason for that Joe and Sherry have got to kind of get dialed in a little bit, is not only is their, you know, son, kind of, they're now kind of in the middle of their son and their daughter, but it gets Luis back in town, right? So, and Amanda back in town. So, I have another secret piece there that, now, I don't know if that's prophetic or pathetic, but we will let the Lord discern all that for us, okay? Last question then is, what are your hopes for Taproot Church?
You know, you would have to know Taproot, but this has been a group of people who are hurt or who have been hurt, who just need a shepherd. I mean, if I can just summarize, they just need a shepherd. And I hope I can do that for them. I hope I can shepherd those people. I told those guys, the elder board, as those guys, as I was candidating with them, I said, listen, here's what I'm going to do. Here's my hope. What I want to do is, I've been praying that God would direct us and lead us to the place where I'm going to literally find a house to buy and find a spot to be buried. I'm not looking to write a book. I'm not looking to, which is fine. I'm not looking to be invited into the conferences. I'm not looking to do it. I just want to go and shepherd God's people, teach them God's word. And if God grows our church to whatever, fine. But if we stay the whatever number we are now, and I can do that faithfully for the rest of my life, I'm going to consider that a success. So I hope that I can shepherd these people well, that I can point them to Christ often, that I can teach them the scriptures faithfully and clearly, and then that I can, as I care for them, as we care for them, and that we would duplicate that, and that they would care for each other just like you care for each other. And if I can do this for the next 40 years of my life, then that's enough for me. Jesus is enough for me. And that would be my hope. Not very grandiose, but I think it's a gospel hope.
Yeah. So it's faithful, my friend. It's faithful. Last week, I had the privilege of being in Burien, Taproot, when they installed Luis as their senior pastor. And so did Ken and Jan Patton. And Luis preached out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 about the 12 qualities of a faithful pastor. And in doing so, he said, the thing that really caught my eye, he said, these are also the qualities of a faithful church. And I text our elders and some leaders in our church that Sunday. You were still in church. Sorry, so your phones were beeping because I was interrupting you. And sorry, Pastor Dan. And anyway, I said, as Luis has preached on the faithfulness of a local church, I can't help but thank God for CLF. Because you walk into Taproot and you instantly get the sense these people need to be loved on. They need to. They just need to understand and learn and grow together to love each other together. And what's fascinating is in Luis and Amanda's journey, they've been hurt by church life. They came into our world as we tried to help them navigate through the hurt. We had been hurt by church life. Some of you that are here have been hurt by church life, and we're sending somebody who's been healed up and walked through that process to go to a church that's been hurting to help them heal up and begin to do similar things as what the New Testament would ask them to do. And it is really exciting. And it is really true when we could say, when I walked into Taproot and introduced myself to these elders, began to visit with them, and Luis dropped into that, it was like, you know, it was like puzzle piece meet the entire puzzle and everything laid out. And I remember I put up every roadblock I could and the Lord just kept kind of, you know, moving those away. And so when I go there, it feels like home. It feels like what the Lord was doing in us 7 years ago. That's exactly what it feels like. And I can't encourage you enough that if you are in that neck of the woods, go to church there on a Sunday. Just to serve those guys and love on them. So, Luis, thank you. Yeah, we love you. So what we're going to do right now is I'm going to ask my elders and their wives to come up. Amanda, we want you to come up as well. You're going to stand on this grate. It won't fall through, I promise. You guys are going to stand in here. We're going to pray for you. Dave, you got that mic. Good, thank you. And I've just asked our elders and our wives as they feel led to pray for these guys. And then I'm going to close us in prayer. And so what Scripture says to us, right, is that we lay our hands on them and we pray for them. And that just simply means that we're commissioning them out, and we're agreeing with the Lord's work in them. All right. So if you feel inclined, just put your hand kind of toward us just as an example that you're with us and you're agreeing. We'd appreciate that. And then elders, I'll let you guys go ahead and pray, and I'll close this in just a minute.
Lord God, it's with mixed emotions. We come into your presence for prayer this morning. But what better place to be than at the foot and the throne of our great Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we're listening to the message and we're thinking about what lies ahead for them, the concept thought in my heart, and I would like to pray for them concerning this, that Lord, as you speak through Luis and equip him to preach your word to that church, to that gathering of worshipers every Sunday, Lord, I pray that his children would hear what he's saying. Lord, that you would open their hearts to receive the word that their dad is speaking from the pulpit. Lord, that it would take root in their hearts. Lord, they would be on the edge of their seat to hear more about his great Savior. And they would desire that Savior for their own. Holy Spirit, we just pray that you would do a work in their life, that they would be drawn to that relationship, to salvation in Jesus Christ, that they would be able to call you their Father. Lord, I just pray that you would give him the words that he needs to share as he ministers to that church. Lord, I pray your blessing on their marriage. I pray your blessing on their children as they grow in the faith, and that Luis and Amanda would be able to see their children with perhaps even a deeper faith and a deeper love than they've even experienced. What a joy that would be to them. Lord, we thank you for the ministry they have been part of this church. And Lord, we look forward to the relationships that will continue to grow with us, even though they're 6 hours away.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray that you ease the transition for Luis and Amanda and their family, Lord, that the new house quickly feels like a home, that the new group of people that are around them quickly feel like family, Lord, that the new neighborhood seems to feel like something that they're truly a part of. Lord, we know that That's so important for them to be able to concentrate on their work, free of distraction. And Lord, we just pray that Luis and Amanda miss Oregon but love Washington.
And fathers, we, as they go to minister, we pray and ask that you would protect them from evil and the evil one and his designs. Give Luis particular wisdom of knowing how to provide and protect, not only for his own wife and family, but that his elders will be the kind of men that love and protect and honor their wives, and that this become the culture of that church, that children will be grown in homes that not only love you, but it's a pictured very well in their mom and dad. And then, Father, especially these older elders, but the young as well, may have an incredible love of your word, of the people, and an incredible sense of responsibility to be honorable and helpful and wise in their relationship and in their words with Luis and Amanda.
Well, Father, we thank you for all that you have done with these guys. We are humbled that we can be a part of this. Lord, the fact that we are sending a pastor out is an amazing thing to us. We're so grateful. Lord, I think of Amanda right now, and I know in talking with my wife through the years of just the fears, inadequacies, the struggles of being a pastor's wife, and the wrestling with anxieties of wanting to be everything that she needs to be for Luis. And Lord, I pray that she would rest in the fact that she's a good pastor's wife and she does it really well. And let her continue to do what she's done to make her home a safe haven for their family, a place of rest, a place that her and Luis can truly be companions and friends and raise their children with joy. I pray that any stigma of being a pastor's family, Lord, would not be upon them. I thank you that Taproot wants to receive them as one of their own. And I pray that that would continue. I pray for Luis. Lord, I just pray for your anointing. I pray for your empowering. I pray for care for his soul when he is discouraged. I pray that you would watch over and protect his mind. May he watch his life and watch his teaching, for in so doing, he will save both himself and his hearers. I pray that he would preach the word of God with joy, knowing that it is the inspired word of God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. I pray that he would look to his Savior as the chief shepherd, knowing that Jesus, you shepherd your people really well, and Luis doesn't need to get in the way of that. Let him make the air and the ground conducive for good, for good plowing and good soil, so that when the seeds dropped in, Lord, you do the work. Lord, may he rest in being a planter and a sower and trust you to be the one to bring the increase. Lord, give them rest, give them strength, and we pray for disciples. We pray that you would bring people to Christ, that Burien would be transformed by the power of the gospel, and so as well, so would Seattle. So, Lord, we trust you. We send them out with joy, and we send them out with tears. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more sermons and information about Covenant Life Fellowship, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.